Words from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. He said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I walked around, I looked carefully at the things you worship. I even found an altar with 'To an Unknown God' written on it. Now, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God that you worship. He is the God who made the world. He also made everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands. He doesn't need anything. He himself gives life and breath to all people. He also gives them everything else they have. From one man, he made all the people of the world. Now they live all over the earth. And he decided exactly when they should live, and he decided exactly where they should live. God did this so that people would seek him. Then perhaps they would reach out and find him. They would find him even though he is not far from any of us. And in him we live and move and exist." And some of your own poets have said, "We are his children." Yes, we are God's children. So we shouldn't think that God is made out of silver or gold or stone. He isn't a statue planned and made by clever people. In the past, God didn't judge people for what they didn't know, but now he commands all people everywhere to turn from their sins. He has set a day when he will judge the world fairly. He has appointed a man to be its judge. God has proved this to all people by raising this man from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was born and raised just outside Chickamauga National Military Park. And I spent a lot of my youth around and sometimes atop various statues and monuments. And I always think of that place on Memorial Day weekend. It was both sacred ground and playground for me growing up. The formal hikes through the park required answering a series of questions found on various markers and monuments along the way. That is, if you wanted to receive a patch for completing the hikes, and I did. But often the questions we would fill out from one destination to the next through the park would be about the number of casualties that took place. And even as a young person, that information was sobering to me and made me very grateful that I was born there almost a century after the carnage that took place. One of the challenges of Memorial Day is to honor those who have given their lives in sacrificial ways without romanticizing the horrors of war. Statues or other monuments help serve that purpose. They help us to remember and honor those who suffered and sacrificed. When we look at the context, however, of Paul's time in Athens that we just read about, statues were erected for a very different person, to represent a God to be feared and worshiped and appeased. It is into this context that the early Christian leader Paul enters the bastion of intellectual inquiry and debate at Mars Hill, also known as the Areopagus. In his opening speech, Paul acknowledges that the people are religious in every way. He was probably attempting to be polite rather than accurate. But the problem he notes with them is that they direct their worship in the wrong way. And Paul seeks to share the Christian gospel in this challenging situation. The always insightful Will Willimon says, "Frankly, Paul is unimpressed. The sculptures of Phidias move him not. Good Jew that he is, Paul sees Athens as little more than a wasteland full of idols. Willimon adds that Paul was likely welcomed by the intellectuals to the Areopagus because novelty attracts their attention more than truth. So here is this Christian Socrates, as Willimon calls him, delivering a well-constructed classical rhetoric. And after flattering his audience a little bit, he draws attention to that one altar on which is inscribed "To an unknown God." And Paul announces that God has indeed been made known. He begins with what theologians call general revelation or natural theology. That is, he points to evidence of God in creation. In verses 24 and 25, he says, "He is the God who made everything in the world. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples made by hands. He is not served by human hands." Then he moves from that general revelation to the special revelation of God in Jesus Christ, even though Paul doesn't mention Jesus by name. And he affirms that we're all children of this God who both created everything there is and seeks to recreate us through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says that God is personal and loving. In verse 29, he says, "Yes, we are the children of God, so we shouldn't think that God is made out of gold or silver or stone. He isn't a statue planned and made by clever people." What a timeless lesson for all of us. We don't make a God for ourselves. Rather, God makes us and continues to remake us through faith in Jesus Christ. T.C. Smith, in his commentary on Acts, notes that Paul exposed here the folly of idol worship. But I want to add that we often get smug when wondering how people could be so foolish as to bow down to a statue. But don't think for a minute that we don't have idols, which are any things that receive our greater allegiance than God. There is much that gets elevated in our culture and in our own lives to that level, from sports to other forms of entertainment to whatever gets the best of our time and attention and resources. There's been much discussion through the centuries about Paul's level of success with his address on that day. Some say he failed miserably. Others say that he was quite successful. And it is true that Luke in the Acts of the Apostles does not report a string of intellectuals flowing down the aisle to repeated verses of "Just as I am." But as Dr. T.C. Smith notes, the truth of the matter is his mission was successful. Some of the people did believe. He points to Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, who was converted and became an influential church leader. Luke also mentions a woman named Demarius who embraced the way of Christ. It's interesting, in just a few verses before where our reading started today, Paul is charged with being a preacher of foreign divinities. And he was accused of that because he preached of Jesus and his resurrection. It was the resurrection of Jesus that was the hardest for these persons to consider. So what does Paul do? He turns to that one altar, inscribed with those words, to an unknown God. And he declares that there is one God who is creator of everything, and that God is made known in Jesus Christ. Oh, the resurrection was hard for the intellectuals to grasp. It's the point at which some of them left him. However, others responded to Paul's case, to his call to repentance, and they embraced the resurrection for its life-changing power. The New Testament scholar Frank Stagg notes, "What for some was good for one laugh was for Paul and countless others the deepest reality of life." It is for us as well. That is, that the God of all creation loves us like children of God and loves us to the remarkable degree that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. Oh, that may be something that is beyond our ability to comprehend, but it is not beyond our experience. So what can we learn from this highly critiqued sermon given so many centuries ago? Well, I want to suggest three things that I believe we can learn from Paul's address to the intellectuals in Athens on that day. One is that God alone deserves our highest allegiance. Just because we do not bow down before statues doesn't mean we're not tempted by the allure of modern-day idols. God alone deserves our highest attention. A second lesson is that God doesn't hide from creation. Self-revelation is the very nature of God, and God is most clearly and fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And a third lesson: we don't shape God into some convenient, controllable deity to serve our own interests and purposes. Rather, as Paul reminds us, each day we are to be willing and eager to open ourselves up to the Spirit of God, to be shaped and reshaped by God into the children we were created to be. And we do that by honest confession and repentance of sin and an ongoing commitment to more faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Paul was absolutely correct. God isn't a statue planned and made by clever people. Rather, we are the children of God who must be willing to allow God to continually reshape our lives according to the high and soul standard of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A gifted sculptor was commissioned to create a life-size likeness of Abraham Lincoln. So a large block of granite was delivered to his studio, and day after day he would chip away at that granite. The woman who cleaned the studio in the evening was amazed at how that crude stone was taking on the form of the late president. So when the statue was almost completed, she decided to go in early one day to talk with the sculptor. As he was polishing it up, She asked him, "Sir, how did you know that Mr. Lincoln was in that rock?" Sculptors will tell you that their task is to simply chip away what doesn't belong there. I want to remind us this morning, that's what God does for us as well, if we're up to it. Are we? I pray that we are. One of the ways God chips away is when we take the time in moments like this to ask the Spirit of God, where does the work need to be done in my life? That's why we have a time of commitment each Sunday, when we stand and sing, but more importantly, when we open ourselves up to the possibility that God wants to do some chipping away and some polishing in each of our lives. However God leads us, in the privacy of where we stand and sing, or before this congregation where we profess faith or recommit our lives or become a part of this church, however God works in our lives, may we respond as we stand and sing together.